We are in October, and those who follow sports, particularly baseball, know that October is the time when the champion is crowned, and we are about to set into the finals in baseball with two teams that haven't won in years and years and years. So it's very exciting for people who are involved south of the border in these communities, the Chicago Cubs and the Cleveland Indians. Both teams have been shut out of the World Series, a World Series win for a long time. Cleveland Indians before I was born. So that's a long time. But I was thinking about October because the subject for this week to reflect on is the awesome might of God and the importance of humility in the lives, our lives, as his followers. We are called to be a humble people. How does baseball fall into that? Because there's a record held for the most home runs hit by one player during the month of October in any given year. And it belongs to a man by the name of Reggie Jackson. And he's famous for saying this: "It ain't bragging if you can do it." Humility was not one of his strong suits. Not like the man who listed his qualities, his strong qualities in his resume, and he said, "Of all the things that I have accomplished, I am proudest of my humility." But humility does not come easily. It's not part of human nature. We can be humbled. We can go through an experience where we end up on the losing end of things, and it can be a humbling experience for us when we thought our best was so great and then found out it wasn't. If you were to have walked into a track and field meet in 1967 at West Hill Secondary School in Owen Sound, you would have watched a close race between two competitors, and they were running the last mile that was going to be run at the school. The next year, everything was going to go metric, and the mile would no longer exist. So this was an important year in that athletic endeavor. And I had the privilege of being one of those two competitors who were so close. And as we raced around that last lap, I kind of dug in with everything I had, and I started to pick up a little speed and a little speed. And sure enough, I crossed the finish line in front of my competitor. The other reality of that race is that Jerry Boma, who was the fastest miler in Canada, went to my high school, and he had already finished a lap before me in a four-lap race. He was a full minute faster than me, and my fastest time wasn't even close to what he could do. It was a humbling experience to think that you were good and find out that somebody else was so much better. So much better. You see, that is actually the key to humility. Jesus, in teaching his disciples to pray, said, and we all know this, he said, pray after this fashion. This is a model for you. He didn't really mean it for us to memorize it and say it by rote. He wanted us to see it as a pattern of our expression to God. And if we do that because we've memorized it and could do it by rote, or some kind soul taped it onto the pulpit for you, that's good, because it does teach us a lot. You listen to the first half of this, third of this prayer, and it's focused solely on God. Our Father, who art in heaven. That line alone reminds us that God is so different to us. He is so far above us. He is so lofty that we have to call his name holy. Hallowed be your name. And when we see God in his might and in his power, I think of the prophet saying, "I saw him high and lifted up. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord upon his throne, and he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He was magnificent." And we need to work on remembering the magnificence of God in a world that wants to so belittle or even deny the existence of God. We have to focus on the wonder of Him. One of my focus moments came in the summers when I would go up to Little Lake Otter up in the Muskokas. And always, if it was a clear night, first night there, we would go to the end of the dock and look up. Simply look up. And the magnificence of the sky above us. And the awe and wonder of a sky filled with stars. Each one created by God our Father. Each one put into place by Almighty God. Each one. Beyond numbers that we can count. No one understands how vast the universe is. And every time they think they've got a handle on it, they find something new. And it just seems to grow bigger and bigger. Our awe of God should be just like that. It should grow bigger and bigger. And when it does, suddenly we become humbled. And when we are humbled, we begin to understand our part in God's plan and the wonder of it all. Too often in this world, people want to have their own will done. They want their way. They figure their way is best. Jesus taught his disciples to say, "Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth." We need to move away from our will and to look at His will and His way of doing things. It's not often in the Gospels that Jesus targets a specific group when He gives a sermon or a message. He tends to look at everyone in front of them and give them an inclusive sermon. No one is left out. It is for everybody who is there. Let he who has ears, let them hear. So He had a message for everybody. But in this particular moment, in the 18th chapter of Luke, Jesus is talking to a specific group of people. We read this morning, He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. That was their first little mistake right there. In Proverbs, the wisest man on earth taught us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Some who trusted in themselves. It is good to have faith in yourself. It is good to have a healthy self-respect. It is good to see yourself as valuable to your family, to your community, to the world around you. It is good to have healthy self-respect. And God wants us to have that. When Jesus taught to the rich young ruler who asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your heart, and with all your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor, here it comes, as yourself. Implied in that is that you need to have a healthy love for yourself before you can properly love your neighbor, before you can properly love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You have to understand that you are God's great creation. You are the apple of His eye. You are of value to Him and to all. However, we should not put our trust in ourselves that we are righteous. That was the problem with the Pharisees that Jesus was addressing. They saw themselves as being righteous, that they had earned their way to where they were. They had earned their way. When it comes to God's grace and God's wonder, they're woven together in this wonderful way that we, as His people, have fallen short. One of the great tenets of our faith is the belief that we cannot make ourselves righteous. We can't make ourselves right. I saw someone, heard someone speaking about dieting, and he said, if it were easy, we'd all do it. If eating right was easy, we'd all do it. It's true of so many things in our life. If it was easy, we'd do it. If it came naturally, we'd do it. But it doesn't. And doing things the right way is not an easy thing. And there's an interesting thing that Luke brings up in this narrative as he's talking about Jesus. We have Pharisees who trust in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. That is the problem. When people put too much stock in themselves, they start to look at others with contempt. One of the things that I've noticed over my lifetime in the world of sports is when I was young, a lot of emphasis was given to sportsmanship, to understand that you are a part of a team, that as a team you succeed or as a team you fail. And there is this idea that you simply do your part within this master plan in order to compete. And so you have a coach who comes up with a plan. Each one of you is given a job. You do your job to the best of your ability, and collectively you will succeed. We now live in the era of superstars. And even in sports where we didn't necessarily focus on stars, there is a mentality that has come with professional athletics that makes them, in order to market their product better, to have stars, to have this one person you can identify with. And so people become caught up in their own press clippings. They begin to believe what people say about them. And in the end, we have a situation like we're seeing south of the border, this time in the world of politics, where someone believes that the law does not apply to them because of their status. Because of who they are, they can operate on a different level, that they can ignore the laws that are around them because it doesn't apply to them because they are who they are. God's law applies to everybody. God tells each one of us that we have fallen short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. And so we are saved, and our lives are turned around solely because of the love of our Creator God and the grace of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the empowering of the Holy Spirit within us, we can become the people that God wants us to be. And one of the most important signs that we're getting it right is that we have a healthy regard for other people. That we can look at other people and say, there is a brother or a sister of mine in the Lord. Look at someone, no matter what their circumstances in life, and say, this is a person who was created by God and so loved by God that God offered His grace to them. How can we do any less? How can we not be a gracious, loving, and kind people? I found even within the Christian family that there are people who hold beliefs that may be well-intentioned but can be very hurtful because they exclude others. And I firmly believe in my heart that God loves the world. And when it says that in Scripture, it means every individual who is in the world is loved by God. Will they give their lives to God? Will they follow God? Will they live in ways that please God? No. But God continues to love them. I want you to think for a second. Those of you who have families, or those of you who have been in a family, I think that pretty well has everybody covered. What happens when a small child does something wrong? Their behavior can be incredible. In fact, it's hard to go to a restaurant or to a mall on a shopping trip without seeing some really, really wild behavior from children. Children, by their nature, will be disobedient, will act up, will be loud when they should be quiet, will say no when they should be saying yes, and will do it at the top of their lungs with all of their ability. and what? Do we walk away from them? We banish them from the family? Do we say, that's it, you're done? You know, that's it, no more. Of course we don't. We love them. They're our children, maybe our brother or our sister, but they're family, and we love them, and we strive to help them understand how to do it right. It's one of the reasons we educate ourselves and educate children, is not just to gain knowledge, but to understand how to do it right, how to get along as citizens, how to be a productive member of society. It's a huge part of our education. We have to have respect for others. Jesus said, if you want to get ahead, if you want to get ahead, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. Doesn't say don't think highly of yourself. He said too highly of yourself, more highly than you ought. Understand that you are valuable to the Lord, but the Lord does not put you above everybody else. I think I might have mentioned to you that one of Shirley's best friends, Wendy, sent us a little fridge magnet. There's great wisdom to be found in fridge magnets. I'm sure you've got some inspiration in your kitchen. Things are there. This one was particularly cute. It says, God loves you. And under in smaller print, he says, but he loves me best. That can't come into our lives. That was the problem with the Pharisees. They really believed that God loved them best. Why? Because they did it right. They followed all the rules. They looked for the commandments and did everything they could to follow them. That in itself is not bad. But what happens because of their attitude changes everything. The Pharisee, and I love this part, standing by himself. Okay, there's two ways of looking at that. He was standing by himself because he chose to separate himself from everybody else because of his superiority. Or he was by himself because nobody really wanted to be standing beside him because of his judgmental attitudes. We don't know which it was, but we just know that he was standing by himself. He was on his own. And he was praying this way. Now I want you to contrast this with the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. God. He just begins it with, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. And then he begins to list those people he finds repugnant. Thieves, rogues, adulterers. And then he makes it personal. Or even like this tax collector who's right there. It takes a cold heart to compare yourself to other people and look at them with contempt. Now, the reality is God's law says that thieves, rogues, and adulterers are outside of the law. They are wrong. What they're doing is wrong. There's no doubt about that. However, our job is to reach out to them in love and to attempt to illustrate to them through our lives, through our words, and through our actions, God's better plan. Not because we're better than them, but because God is. And then he made it personal. It's so hurtful when you make it personal. It's so hurtful when you attack someone else, when you use your words to hurt. I learned at a very young age that I had a way with words. I learned at a very young age that I could express myself reasonably well. I learned at a very young age that one of the great lies we are told is sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. We wish we were that strong. People try to encourage us to be that strong. That's why we had that little statement, but the reality is words hurt. We remember what somebody has said to us, and it affects us for a long time. And it can affect us in one of two ways. Either it can motivate us to move forward, or it can drag us down. The Pharisee had no thought in his mind that what he was saying about the tax collector would somehow lift that tax collector up and make him a better person. His intent was to hurt. He spoke broadly about sins that are out there, and then he spoke specifically about somebody who was standing right beside him. Right beside him. Christians should never be that kind of judgmental people. You hear a lot in the news about Christians being hard-hearted, closed-minded, and hurtful. And that should always be a misconception. That is not how we operate. That's not how Jesus wanted us to operate. He wanted us to reach out in love to others. And so he tells us that it is the meek who are blessed. It is the peacemakers who are blessed. It's the ones who are reaching out for others who are blessed, who really know what it is like to be a follower of God's. The Pharisee wanted to make it all about himself. He was so proud of this. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. I read that and I say, well, congratulations, you managed to hit the minimum. He was so proud of the fact that he was doing the minimum that the law required of him. Those are the only two examples he could draw up in his prayer to God. I said, I did the minimum. I did what was required of me. I know I've shared this story, but I love it so much you're going to hear it twice. I went to a fast food place. I ordered my beverage. I looked in the glass, and there was about that much of empty space in the top. And I went to the manager to complain, and she said, I gave you what our rules require. That's all I'm required to give you. Sometimes we can be so proud of the fact that we do the minimum, that we do what was required. We put it in, we did our duty, we crossed that T, we dotted that I. But Jesus says, exalting yourself in that way is not going to get you anywhere, and certainly not in the direction you think it's going to. Jesus then contrasts from the Pharisee, moves to the tax collector. What is the difference, by the way, between standing by himself, as Jesus described the Pharisee, and standing far off, as the tax collector did? Perhaps my first thought was right, that the Pharisee simply didn't want to be near anyone else because of his superiority. The tax collector definitely did not want to be near everybody else because he didn't feel worthy. He was the downtrodden. He was the outcast. He may have had a lot of the world's wages. That's what happens when you collect taxes back in those days. In fact, in a week, we'll probably be talking about Zacchaeus, one of the famous tax collectors. You could get very wealthy as a tax collector. You could take a lot off the top, and you had nobody to answer to, and nobody could say no when you said, pay me my taxes, because you were protected by the power of Rome, the most powerful empire on earth at that time, and you had been given the right by them to collect taxes pretty well any way you saw fit. So, there's no sense that this man was necessarily destitute in the world's estimation. But he knew he was so far off the mark that God wanted. He would not even look up to heaven. He was so humbled by his own shortcoming in the face of God that he couldn't even look up to heaven. The Pharisee began his prayer, God, not our Father who art in heaven, not, O Lord, Savior of Israel, O Mighty One. No, just God. The tax collector couldn't even lift his eyes up. didn't want to try to look at God eye to eye. Just, he was in sorrow. The term that's used here, but was beating his breast, is one of the things that you do when you are in great sorrow, when you are sad. If somebody in your family died, if you lost a close friend, if you had made a huge mistake, as King David did when he committed adultery, the response expected of you as an Israelite was to beat your breast. Say, I am so sorry. It is a sign of total contrition. Almost as if you're saying, my heart does not deserve to beat in the presence of you, O God. He was in deep sorrow because of his state and the awesome wonder of God. And he knew there was only one answer. How he knew, we don't know. But he did know. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You are there. I am here. And the only way we're going to get close to one another is by your mercy. Scripture tells us that we are saved by grace, through faith, by grace, so that none of us can boast. We didn't earn it. We did not earn our way into God's love. You can't earn God's love. You can't live a life so pleasing to him that he's got to look at you and say, yeah, I understand that you're a sinner, but my goodness, you're doing such incredible work. I'm going to invite you in. It didn't work that way, and it doesn't work that way. He said, be merciful to me because I'm a sinner and because you're God. The only way I can be made better is by your mercy, by your love. There Jesus had laid out all of the facts of his story. Then he turned to that select group that he was talking to and he gave them the point that he was trying to make. And here it is. I tell you, this man went to his home justified rather than the other. See, Jesus took away all the titles at that point in his story. We're talking about two human beings. Two people are children of God, and God does not differentiate between them because of the status that they have in society. Everyone is equal in the sight of God. I had someone tell me this week that God loves believers more than he loves everybody else. And it was very hard for me to not respond, because it was in a public meeting, to say, I can't see that. I just can't see that. What you're doing is you're putting God's love on our level. If we only love the people who love us, Jesus said, how does that make you different than anybody else around you? It's really easy to respond in love to somebody who loves you. It's really hard to respond in love to somebody who doesn't love you or ignores you or belittles you or declares themselves your enemy. That's the tough part. And this is love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Actually, one of the terms used is that while we were at enmity with God, while we were God's actual enemies, while we were doing everything we could to be disobedient or to look away from God or to even claim God doesn't exist, he still loves us. And he sent his son for us. No one is excluded from God's love. This man, the man who thought himself totally unworthy and could not even look up to heaven, Jesus said, went home justified rather than the other. You see, you can't justify yourself by good works. You justify yourself by your love for God, by your realization that it's only through God's love that you can move ahead. And then you become motivated to do the good works. Good works are a sign that you actually believe what you said you believe. Is it good to fast twice a week? Of course it is. Is it good to give a tenth of your income? Of course it is. But it doesn't save you. What saves you is being able to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Those who exalt themselves, Jesus said, will be humbled. And all who humble themselves will be exalted. God loves us. God gave his son for us. God wants us to be in his family. But what's humbling about that is we don't deserve it. He did it for us. And his love is so much greater than our love. His grace is so much greater than our grace that it humbles us so that we don't think we've done it, but it also inspires us so that we can embrace that kind of love and that kind of a grace into our lives so that we can be living expressions of his love in a world that so desperately needs it.